Our Father, we are so thankful today to come in Jesus' name before you, Lord, gathering here to learn of you, to take in your wonderful word, to rejoice, Lord, that you're here with us, that you encourage us, Lord, to go on, to be looking up, loving your appearing, that you're for us, Lord. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, just to know you is the desire of our hearts. May we know you more this day, growing in grace and knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for such a wonderful Savior. Thank you for great salvation and for your anointing on us all this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles today to the book of Titus, the epistle that Paul wrote to Titus, I'm going to read a few verses there. That's one of my favorite portions in the Bible. And Titus 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And it's precious, the messages that both David brought forth this morning and Ty tie in with this, and we'll mention that as the Lord brings this about. But this ending up here with the zealous of good works, I want you to know it's not our self works. Like, you know, in Luke 18, it talks about that Pharisee that was so proud of himself, and he said, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that guy. You know, I pay tithes, I fast, I do all these things, I'm a good guy. That's not the kind of works that we're talking about here. It's the before ordained works that God hath ordained for us to walk in, that we read about in Ephesians 2. It's the works God has. David brought out this morning about, he talked about the vastness of the universe and the stars and so forth, and how the Lord planned these things for our lives, or ordained these things for our lives before he even created those, before creation. And so these are things that the Lord has for us to walk in. We don't have to try to do things in ourselves and try to become worthy and acceptable to God in our own works. It's the works he has for us that we walk in, and glory to God for enabling us to do it. But I want to look at these verses and kind of get into them, the depth of them, excuse me, and the precious words that are in here. It starts out in verse 11, the grace of God. And we're saved by grace. And Ty brought this out in his class quite a bit this morning about salvation, that it's by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by being baptized or by getting right with God. It's just by believing. So it's by grace through faith. And if you're familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's like that Pharisee. He was boasting in his works, but that's not how you get saved. It's not by works. It's by faith. And it's the gift of God. That faith is the gift of God. He provides the faith to believe. And that's all we have to do is believe. It's any man can believe. You don't have to have any kind of intelligence or any abilities, any wealth or whatever. You can just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 17:31, Paul was preaching on Mars Hill there. And he said that God had appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And that word assurance, that's the only time that Greek word is translated assurance, is this one time. It's translated faith 239 times. So you could read that as he has given faith, or he has offered faith to all men. God's providing the faith. It's all him. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe. how wonderful the free gift of salvation is. And so thankful that when it was presented to me that I said, yes, I believe. I believe in Jesus. It's so simple. It wasn't like, well, I don't deserve it. Well, you don't deserve it. And, you know, I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. I got to get things right. No, you don't. You just say, I believe. And then you're a new creature in Christ right then. Born again. So this salvation has appeared to all men. And I just read that there, that he has offered grace unto all men. But if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this might be just a little bit of a Bible study and a sermon in one, so that's okay. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Excuse me. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So he died for all. He didn't just die for the Jews or one particular nation. He died for all men. He took the sin of the whole world upon him on the cross. And one more portion here, if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Excuse me. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the gospel, or the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So the gospel message has gone forth to all the world. And the gospel, what that means is the good news. And the good news is that Jesus is our Savior. He died for our sins, and he opened the way for us to be to heaven. He is the way. And God wants us to have eternal life. It's all in his Son. So the gospel has gone forth into all the world, and it's a message that whosoever will. You've maybe come across people that have said that, well, you don't have any say in the matter. God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. And that's not true. And unfortunately, some people believe that. But this message is to whosoever will. Whosoever, that's anyone. Whosoever wants to have Jesus Christ as their Savior can have him. He will not refuse anyone. So, hallelujah. So going on here. Now, talking about this grace of God that brings salvation. Some preachers would say that that's dangerous to preach about the grace of God because people think that's license, that they can go out and do whatever they want. Well, that's not what grace does. Reading this verse here in Titus 2:12, the grace of God appears to all men, teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches you. It doesn't teach you that you can go do whatever you want and get away with it, though you'll never lose your salvation because it's not up to you to keep it. God's the one that's the faithful one to keep it. But what happens is when you see that it's by grace that you didn't deserve Jesus dying on the cross for you, you didn't earn it in any merit, way, shape, or form, you start to realize how much God loves you. And you don't want to do those things that are displeasing to him. You want to please him. You want to do the things that are godly, the things, and that's the life of Christ that's in you that's starting to grow and starting to mature and to be more prominent in your life. And you want to do the things that please the Lord. And it's because of love. It's not because of duty or if I do these good deeds today, then the Lord will feel better about me. It's not that at all. It's all about love. God is love, and that's why we do these things. So going on here in Titus 2, verse 13, that's my favorite verse lately because, let's just read it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I have that printed out on a paper on my wall at work. But looking for that blessed hope, there's, you know, we're encouraged. The Lord, as he told his disciples about the end times and the things that would be happening, he said, watch. And we're to be watching. A lot of the church today is asleep. They're asleep to the things of God. They're caught up in programs and, you know, the events of the world, ministries and so forth. They're getting busy about things, but they're not looking for the Lord's return. They're not. Their eyes aren't looking up and anticipating that Jesus could come today. And he can. He can come any moment. We need to be looking up. We need to be watching. And again, as Jesus told about the signs of the time, the end days, and we read this throughout the epistles of Paul and so forth, you know, the things that are the signs of the end of the times, that, you know, the love of many waxing cold, and men that are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and people that don't, they turn away from the truth, and they want to hear fables, they want to have their ears tickled. And these are all signs of the times, nations against nations and so forth. But what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to, okay, now let's get this straightened out. Let's go, you know, perform, get a committee together and do what we can to change these things? No. Jesus said, look up. Look up. These things are going to come to pass. You're not going to change them. But look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. Jesus is coming soon. And so as we see the things that are coming around in the world today, look up. And that's wonderful, because this isn't our home. Those that are born again, all of us born again, our home's in heaven. Our citizenship's in heaven. And that's where we're going to go. Hallelujah. So we don't need to be caught up with the things around here. We're not from here. And so looking for that blessed hope. And that blessed hope, what is that blessed hope? Well, that's the first trumpet sound. That's when, now that's, you don't see, you hear that. So we're looking and listening, right, for that blessed hope, the catching away of the bride, to be in that first company, that first rank of believers, because there's going to be ranks in a resurrection. Not the whole church is not going to be caught up at once. Many believe that too, but that's not scriptural. It's going to be in groups, in ranks, and so there's going to be a first trumpet sound, and those that are ready, those that are looking and loving his appearing, will be caught away. Let's look at that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, a familiar portion that we rejoice in. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's that blessed hope, to be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and to be kept from the tribulation. The majority of the church is going to go into the tribulation, and you don't want to be around for that, but it's coming. The word of God says it's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no getting around that, but we can avoid that. God doesn't want us to go into the tribulation. He's provided that we just love him. He'll keep us from that. But if you're not ready, then you're going to go into a little bit of testing, because we need to be tried. We need to be as silver's purified in the furnace. We need to have these trials in our life to purify us. And if we're not taking them now, the Lord's faithful to bring them later. But let's be ready. Let's be loving his appearing. And Paul even said that when he was, he knew his time was to go. He said that there was going to be an exalted rank of righteousness that was his from the Lord. But it wasn't to him only. It was to all them that love the Lord's appearing. And if you're loving his appearing and looking for his appearing, you're going to have that exalted rank of righteousness, that the bridal position, the bridal place, that the closest place with Jesus Christ that there'll ever be forever. Hallelujah. So we're looking for that blessed hope, right? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. What a joy, what an anticipation to have in your life all the time, just to be you know, as our pastor, as he was getting ready to depart, he was ill and he couldn't get up there. Jesse talks about Brother Hill, how he was so ill he couldn't get up in the hallway there. But when Pastor Jesse came to him and said, "Papa, you okay?" And he says, "Do you think he could come today?" He still had that anticipation, and we should have that all the time, all right, just all the way through life, that the Lord could come anytime. So back in Titus 2, now verse 14, it starts out, "Who gave himself for us?" And if you turn to Galatians chapter 1, "He gave himself for us." And verse 4, "Who gave himself for us, or for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." So Jesus gave himself for us to deliver us from this wonderful world. It is a wonderful world that he created, but it's an evil world. And it's because of men. The men have waxed worse and worse. But he gave himself for us to deliver us from this world. We're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven, as I mentioned. So we don't need to be tied down. We don't need to be occupied with the things of this world. We need to be looking up, as I already mentioned. But also in Galatians 2:20, real familiar verse, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Jesus gave himself. The Father gave us his Son, which is all he had, and Jesus gave his life. He gave us all he had. And you realize how much love that is, that God would give everything he had for you. You want to have him as your Savior. You want to know him. You want to love him. You just are so humbled by it. Lord, why me? Why would you look at someone like me? But God is love. He loves us. We're his masterpiece. He's created us to that he can love and that we can love him back. He's got a wonderful creation that's out there. We talked about the stars and whatever out there. They don't show back love to God. They proclaim his glory and his majesty and his wisdom and power, but what about love? God is love. He wants those that will love him back. So, hallelujah. He gave himself for us. And then going on back in Titus 2:14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And redeem. Now, that's a wonderful thing to study out in the Bible. Redeem denotes buying out of the slave market to set free. Not just buying out of the market, but setting you free. And you you say, well, what about slaves, you know? Well, it says that we redeem us from all iniquity. Well, iniquity is sin. And Jesus, well, we'll read this part here in just a little bit here about being slaves to sin. But first, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 5. And read about this redemption. Revelation 5, verses 8 and 9. "And when he," this is Jesus, "had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." So he redeemed us to God. But what was the price he had to pay? It was his blood. And we heard about that in the songs today. The blood. A lot of churches don't even sing about the blood in their hymnals anymore. You go through these books and there's songs about the blood. You cut this Bible, it's going to bleed anywhere you cut it. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the price he had to pay for our salvation, for our redemption. Jesus paid by shedding his own blood, giving his own life. And Again, it's to for every tongue, kindred, people, and nation. It's for all men. He was slain. But this, what he was buying us out of that slave market was sin. Let's turn over to John 8. Gospel by John chapter 8. And starting in verse 32. I'm going to read from 31. Jesus said to those that Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So we were all servants to sin. As much as we might have tried to not do the bad things that we knew were wrong, we'd do them. And we would, and that's what Paul even said. As you read about that in Romans, the good that I would do, I don't do it. The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do. And that's because we have an old nature. And that old nature is not going to change. If you try doctoring up your old nature and making it religious, whatever, it's still a sinful nature. It's not going to change. And God has the remedy for that, though. He gives us a new nature. Amen. It's the life of Jesus Christ. And that nature cannot sin. It's not capable of sin. It's because it's God's own life. So we were slaves to sin, and Jesus redeemed us from that. He paid the price, which was his blood, to buy us out of that slave market of sin. And then going on back in Titus 2, he redeemed us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. So now let's look at this word purify. It means to cleanse. And turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 25 through 27. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Again, he gave himself there. "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." So that word here where it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, that's the same Greek word that says that he might purify us. And what it says unto himself, he's purifying those that will unto himself. He's purifying, cleansing. And what does he do that with? The washing of water by the word. It's the word of God that's going to work in your life to cleanse you. It's not, again, any kind of works you're going to do. As you take in the word of God, it feeds your soul. It feeds that new man in you. And you begin to be less of you and more of Jesus Christ. And that cleanses you. The word cleanses you. And if you've, I imagine almost all of you experienced this, that you get in the world and throughout your work week and whatever, and you just feel like, gosh, it's all this, what's going on here, it just drags me down. It's got me burdened. It's got me depressed or whatever. And you come in here on a Wednesday night or something, and it's just like, wow, the word of God, it just cleanses you. It just refreshes you, quickens your soul. You're just like, oh, thank you, Lord, for your precious word. And it is just the word of God. It's not a tangible someone coming up and giving you some kind of drink or a drug or something. It's the word of God. It's the living word. It's the spirit of God. It just wakes you up. It quickens you. Thank the Lord for that. And it cleanses us. It purifies us. And we're so thankful that we know that that's what our life's really about. We're not to be all caught up and drugged down by the things of the world, but we're supposed to be looking up and be rejoicing in who we are in Christ. So he's cleansing us, and this kind of makes me think of the Song of Solomon, where he says to the Shulamite, "There's no spot in thee." And she didn't feel that way, didn't she? She said, "Well, I'm black but comely," but we feel that way too. Like, Lord, what do you see in me? I've got all kinds of faults. But he says, you're all fair. It's because of what he sees in us. It's that new man, that new man that's like him. And there's no fault, there's no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing like that. Just as I read there in Ephesians, holy and without blemish, a glorious church. And now I want to get into something that really kind of the Lord opened my eyes about that is wonderful, this next word here where it says that he would purify unto himself a peculiar people. That word peculiar, now I'm here to tell you you're a bunch of peculiar people. I am too. But after you hear this, you're going to say, I want to be that peculiar person. That peculiar is, it was in the Old Testament 5 times, and it was translated either peculiar people or peculiar treasure, speaking of Israel. And what that means there, it means wealth closely shut up. So Israel was God's peculiar people, their peculiar treasure, and he had that nation shut up to himself. That he says, that's my people. And he would not let other nations destroy him. He would destroy, when they were totally outnumbered, the Lord would come in for them and rescue them. And he would protect them and keep them. That was his treasure, and he closely had them shut up. And then in the New Testament, this word peculiar is two times. And the first one's in 1 Peter 2:9, where it talks about being a peculiar people again. And that word in the Greek means to acquire. So God acquired Israel, they're mine. But now here, this word in peculiar in Titus 2:14 is only found one time in the Bible. And it's this word, Greek word, periosios. And it means special or one's very own. And again, I'm going to turn to this in Song of Solomon 6:9. About being a special one. Should have marked this page. Song of Solomon 6:9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She's the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughter saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. So to Jesus, we're very special. We're his very own. And he wants us, he sees us that way. Those that, especially like the Shulamite, the ones that are loving him to the fullest, that want to know him, that want to be in that first group, to be in the bride of Christ, to be in the throne with him. And speaking of that, this word, this Greek word, periosios, is a compound of two other Greek words. The first one is the Strong's number 4012. It means around, or it's translated around. And the second Strong's number is Greek 1510, and it's translated I am. So how about being peculiar as being around the I am? I told you you'd want to be peculiar. But what's that make you think of? How about Revelation 4, verse 6? Let's turn to that. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts or living creatures full of eyes before and behind. So these four living creatures, which are symbolic of the bride of Christ, they're the first rank full overcomers of the New Testament. They are around about the throne. They're peculiar. Around the I am. But I thought it was interesting because if you look at the 24 elders in verse 4, which represent the Old Testament full overcomers, read verse 4 there. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So they're round about the throne too. But if you look at this closely, it's a little bit different Greek word for round about the throne that the 24 elders were and that the four living creatures were. The 24 elders, the Greek word means all around. So they're all around the throne, okay? But in verse 6, where it's talking about the living creatures, that Greek word means a ring. And what do people, when they get married, what do they give to each other? A ring. So that's a different word. Isn't that wonderful? Do you think that, well, they're around the throne, we're around the throne, what's the difference? They're just all around the throne. We're married to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference there. And as Paul said, or not Paul, but here in Jesus said this in Revelation here about the church of Philadelphia. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So we've got a ring we want to hold on to. And that's, we want to be around the I Am, around the throne. So I'm just going to read this verses in Titus to you again in closing. And like I said, there's no church tonight, so you can think about this all day. So Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That word zealous means to be passionate. The Lord wants us to be passionate. Not like the church of Laodicea. They're lukewarm. And he says, you're lukewarm. I'm just going to spew you out of my mouth. But he wants us to be passionate. He's passionate for us. He's overcome with us. And it's amazing. But he wants us to be passionate for him. So I pray this has been an encouragement to your life this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And Father, thank you for your precious word, Lord, for your love for us and how we get to hear it more and more and just to know the love of Christ and that passes knowledge, Lord, but we know you love us so and we want to continue to hear it, Lord, and we love you because you first loved us. And just thank you, Lord, for the encouragement we have to be looking up, loving your appearing, Lord, to know that you're there so soon to be the Father to say, go get your bride. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Just bless this gathering tonight, the worship and our evenings as we meditate on the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen.